You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His Great Restoration Project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceat2.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
It was a few years ago when I entered my first running race as an adult. I had been jogging for a couple years and I was starting to get a little bit faster. The race was one of those races that maybe you've seen before. They're sort of local, but people come from kind of all over. They mark their calendars, they pay an entry fee, they pin a bib on their chests, they wait for the start, and then they all take off running for some charitable cause. And in the end, they get some race swag, you know, like a t-shirt or something that says, "I have completed this race." It was the type of race where, regardless of how slowly you may have run or walked, everybody treats you as if you are a winner. Except my experience was very different that day. In fact, most people I felt like were looking at me like I was some kind of loser. Now, the morning began auspiciously enough. I stepped out of the house and it was a fantastic, beautiful Saturday morning, about 60 degrees and sunny. I had queued up my favorite running a playlist, which on that particular day was a sermon from 1 Peter, because that's how we pastors do it. And I began to jog. And as I entered the park, I saw police cars, but like parking the cars. I saw people starting to gather. I could hear just pop music just thumping through the speakers. And I knew in that moment, oh, this is actually kind of a big deal that's going on here in the park today. Now, I said I entered the race, but that's only sort of true. You see, on that morning, I had gone into the park not realizing that there was, in fact, a race. It just happened to correspond with my own running path. So here's the question. What would you do if your normal jogging path seem to intersect in some way or to run along a race path that you had not signed up for or you had not planned for in any way? What would you have done on that particular morning? Well, what I did was I saw it and I thought, psh, this is my park. Besides, I can probably finish this before anybody else even gets run in, so I'm just gonna go for it. And I did. So how did I do in that grand race, you might ask? Well, I'm not entirely sure. I don't remember the times that I got, like whether it was my personal best or whatever. But I do remember when I saw my first competitor. He was grim-faced, extremely fit, bib in place, shorts that were a little bit too short, sprinting right at me. You see, I had gotten on the race course running in exactly the wrong direction. And so I stepped off the path and let the guy run past. I thought, oh, okay, hopefully he was just one of the early, really fast guys. Got back on the path, and then a sea of people headed my way. And sure enough, I had to step off the path and watch them as everybody looked at me quizzically, like, what is this fool doing running the race backwards? And as I watched them, I had this almost overwhelming desire to just want to just kind of turn and join them and run in the same direction as everybody else. But, you know, I was jogging that day for a different reason. I was listening to a different soundtrack, and I knew I just need to keep going the race that has been set before me. Now, today, we are in our last week of our Proverbs sermon series, where we've been studying the idea of wisdom. Chokmah is the word for wisdom, and we've talked about this before, but chokmah is understanding plus insight plus resolve to do the right things. And chokmah can be exhibited in all different arenas of life, but in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon, wisely regarded as the wisest man who's ever lived, is teaching his son. He's written a study guide of sorts to help his son know exactly how to live, to learn the art of living. And he knows that his son, at some point, will hear the drumbeat of culture, will experience the pressures of his peers to maybe go in a different direction, will be tempted to chase after silly little prizes that cannot last. And so he wants his son to know how to run with wisdom the path that has been set before him. Well, through the course of this series, we've been looking at the value of wisdom, the voice of foolishness versus wisdom, how to find wisdom, wisdom in arenas like anger or words or work or envy. We've kind of looked at a bunch of different arenas. Today, I want us to look at what is known as lecture number seven. Lecture number seven. It's towards the earlier parts of Proverbs. And Solomon gives this really kind of strong warning. And although it's earlier in the book, it's a nice sort of, well, it's a nice sort of phrase that will kind of cover the whole thing and give us like a good landing spot for today. It appears in Proverbs chapter 4, and here's what he says. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So he says, hey, son, stay on the path. Keep going. Keep your eyes forward. Don't start turning. Don't follow the temptations, the peers, the silly little Keep going. But right in the middle of this lecture, he uses a word which is going to become the focal point of our study today. A very important word, which appears 70 plus times in the book of Proverbs, 800 plus times throughout the Bible. It also appears in the Shema, which is an ancient Jewish prayer, which is sort of like the Jewish version of the Lord's Prayer. What I mean by that is it's the prayer that they would say and recite often together. And Shema is just a Hebrew word for listen or hear. And in the middle of the Shema, it uses the same word that we found in these texts as well. And this is what it says. This is Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So did you catch it? I mean, probably not. That's kind of unfair. What's the same word in those verses versus those ones in Proverbs? Well, here it is again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Let them, back to Proverbs, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So today, as we wrap up our discussion of wisdom, I want us to consider and to talk about the heart. The heart, what is it? The heart, how is it? And then the new heart, how to protect it. So let's just start with the heart. What is the heart? Well, the Hebrew word for heart, which brings us to our Bible nerd moment of the day. The Hebrew word for the heart is lev. And this one is so simple, I think even me and my poor handwriting can write it for you today. It looks like this. And that word is something that means, well, more than our word for heart. So how do we use the word heart in English? Well, we often use it to refer either to the organ in our chest that pumps blood, or we use it as the sort of the center of our emotional life. It's where we sort of feel our emotions. And because it's so kind of critical to emotions and the way that we think, we use the word heart in like every song that you can imagine out there. That's every pop song. I mean, even in just in song titles, you have Don't Break My Heart, Unbreak My Heart, Groove is in the Heart, Heartless, Your Cheating Heart, Cross My Heart, and of course, My Heart Will Go On. I mean, metaphorically, the heart takes this sort of central place as our emotional center in English when we talk about it. Now, for ancient Jewish folks, they would understand our way of thinking like this. They would understand how the heart is involved in our emotions. But for them, the heart was something much more significant. It was actually, well, kind of everything. So the Bible Project does a nice video where it talks about the heart in light of that Shema prayer. And it talks about how the heart for a Jewish person was not just the core of their feelings, it was also the core of their thinking. It was the core of their decision making. It was kind of, Well, it was kind of just the core of who they were. And in fact, according to Dr. Tim Mackey, the ancient Hebrews didn't have a separate word for brain. They just thought that the heart was where all of this stuff took place. And so when Solomon says, son, trust the Lord with all of your heart, he is saying something more than just trust the Lord with all of your feelings. When he's saying protect your heart, he's saying something more than just protect your feelings or this organ in your chest that pumps blood. Back to Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. King Solomon is telling his princely son that when it comes to living a life of wisdom, you can't just be wise in the arena of your emotions, but not in the arena of your relationships. You can't just be wise in the way that you think about things, but not wise in the way that you make your decisions. All of these things have to work together, because from your heart, flows your very life. Think about it a little bit like a sponge. So a sponge that is sitting in a bucket like this, if it's in liquid, our hearts are a little bit like a sponge. They are, in essence, soaking in something. Right? So the things that we sort of pay attention to, the decisions that we make, our emotions, all of those things, the core of who we are is soaking in it. And when you take that, whatever it has been soaking in will leak out, right? It's going to come out whether you want it to or not. And then if you apply some pressure to it, then even more is going to leak out. And that is what Solomon is saying. He's saying, listen, my son, protect this. Be careful what your heart is soaking in, because from it flow these springs of life. It is going to leak on everything that is around you. It's going to impact everything. So be very, very careful to watch it. So what is the heart? Well, according to biblical thought, it is the core of human thinking, feeling, decision-making. It is the core of who you are. Which brings us to part two, the heart. So how is it? So think about the core of who you are. How healthy are you on the inside? Now, we can tell some things by what leak out of you, right? Or you can tell some things by what leak out of me. But how are you really doing on the inside? Consider the health of your physical heart, just for a moment, as a metaphor. So just consider about your physical health. So when I was a younger guy, when it came to physical fitness, my goals were almost entirely external. Now, this was before CrossFit and kettlebells and, you know, everybody not skipping leg day because you want to be able to wear short shorts. By the way, just a PSA. Guys, enough with the short shorts already, okay? We don't need to see that. But back then, what we cared about was what you can see in the mirror, right? It was like beach muscles. That was the goal. And I remember really working hard on those beach muscles and then going to an intro to psych class where my ancient psychology professor with his little gray beard and his little pot belly stood in front of us and basically said, all of you young people care so much about what you look like on the outside. Have you ever considered that maybe what's inside of you is more significant than just what can be seen in the mirror? And I thought, what an old fool, right? I mean, he was like 50 or something. But I remember him talking and I was thinking, I just care about what I can see in the mirror. But think about it. There comes a point as you get older where you realize that what matters more is probably the health of your blood and your bones and your organs, your heart. It's actually what's inside which will make or break you in the physical life. Well, the same is true as we're talking through the book of Proverbs and wisdom. It's not just what leaks out, because some of us can sort of like put up a front or a mask, but what's going on deep in us is a big, big deal that will make or break our lives. And so we need to go to the doctor. In a manner of speaking, we need to get a physical. We need someone to examine our hearts, what's really true about the inside of us, and let us know what the diagnosis is, what the prognosis is for us. Now, different doctors throughout history would read your condition differently. I mean, if you were to go to an ancient Greek or Roman philosopher to do your physical, let's say, they might say that the issue that you have, the human condition, is a struggle between like lower passions or emotions or desires and higher thinking and reason and ration. And that your problem is, at the very core of you, is you have to figure out how to use your mind, your reasonable thinking, to kind of control your emotions or your passions. That's what they would say the physical condition is all about, that these ancient Greek, Roman philosophical doctors. Now, what would a current Ann Arbor philosophical doctor say that the human condition is really all about? What's the struggle that we face? Well, they might say that what is going on inside of us, our passions, our feelings, are actually the real us. And the problem is that the government and that religion and parents and bosses and everybody is trying to put shackles on us and hold us down. And we just need to express ourselves. And that is the struggle with the human condition. But that is not how the Bible describes the human condition. Neither of those doctors, if you will, have it right. They don't think that you can live, the biblical authors don't think you can live a good life if you can just sort of master through great mental discipline all your lower earthly passions. No, it doesn't think that you can have the great perfect life if you can just resist all the rules and authority structures in the world. The prophet Jeremiah was living at a time and in the nation of Israel as it was about to be and was eventually overtaken by Babylon as a judgment for their unfaithfulness to God. And he had seen some crazy things. He had seen some sketchy leaders at every level of society, including the priests. He had seen oppression of the poor and injustices taking place there. He had seen people doing terrible things like human sacrifice and somehow acting like killing another human being for their own good was somehow a good thing. And so he had seen all of these things. And this is how he described the human condition in one text. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." In Jeremiah's understanding, at the very core of every one of us, we lie to ourselves. We are desperately sick. We are beyond cure. We are so sick that we are willing to manipulate people and harm people and oppress people and even kill people if it's for our benefit in some way and act like it's a good thing. That's how deceitful and wrong our hearts are. Our hearts have soaked in all the wrong stuff on their own, and they are then leaking out evil on everybody else. And to make matters worse, the Lord, Yahweh, God Himself, sees our hearts. So how is your heart's health? Ultimately, this matters a whole lot more than your bank account or your abs or your degrees. How is your heart really? A couple weeks ago, challenged some NFL players. I got to speak at one of their chapels, and I was sort of challenging them on this question. Not because I thought that there was something necessarily wrong with those guys, but because I just wanted them to think about it. And I said, you know, at a funeral, I don't hear people say, "Oh, I'm really sad that grandpa died, but the one thing that gives me hope is that he could run really fast, or he had a lot of money in the bank." Why? Well, because at a funeral, everybody knows that what was going on inside, how we handled our hearts, matters more than whether or not we could ever run a fast 40 time. And when I said that, you know what? Those NFL players, they didn't chase me from the room, even though they could have, because they knew. They knew that what's going on in there is more important. And so, how is your heart? Have you ever come to a place where you've said, "Father, my heart is a mess that I cannot fix"? Can you? See, the amazing thing is that God doesn't say, "Well, of course I could fix your heart, but you've lied too many times. Of course I could fix your heart, but you've thought the wrong ways about me. Of course I could do it, but instead I'm going to give you a series of exercises that will help you maybe a little, but in the end you're going to die anyway." That's not what our Heavenly Father says. Instead, how does God respond? When we bring to him our hearts in repentance. Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God's response to us when we bring him our hearts is to say, you know what? Your heart is actually worse than you can imagine. It is actually dead without me. But the good news is I love you so much that I'm not just going to give you some little exercises. I'm going to offer you a heart transplant. You can exchange your dead heart for a new living one. I recently was reading a letter that a woman who had received a heart and lung transplant wrote to her donor. Now, I cut down her letter a little bit, but I want you to just hear this for just a second. This is what she said. When you died in 2002, my new life began. I want you and your family to know that I will never stop thinking of you and never stop being grateful for giving me your heart and lungs. Life before my transplant was very different from now. I was born with a congenital heart condition. That meant breathing was always a problem. There was nothing that could be done. I was born too soon to benefit from the surgery that babies like me get nowadays. My parents were told I wouldn't survive adolescence. My mother especially lived in fear of losing her little girl. I was lucky, though, and lived a good life, if limited, until my 40s, before my heart and lungs started to fail. My last 2 years were spent on oxygen in a wheelchair, my death just around the corner. I couldn't walk across a room or get dressed, and I needed constant looking after. I knew my only hope was a transplant, but I don't think it hit me that this would involve someone else's death until I got the call late that Saturday night in June. I knew then, in all my terror at facing a huge operation, all the worry about not surviving the surgery, that something awful had happened to someone else. When I came round from the operation, you were my first thought. Who were you? In the letter, it goes on from there, but does that sound like the gospel to you? That we have a desperately sick and dying heart, and the only way to replace it is if someone dies and offers to us their new and living heart. That, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. That is what Jesus has done for us. The person of true wisdom has offered to exchange his living heart for ours as he gave his life up to die on the cross. Some of us today need to stop and ask ourselves, what condition is our heart in really? We've been showing up and we've been listening because we're trying to gain wisdom in one little arena of our lives. We're looking for a life hack for our emotions or our friendships or our work. And those things are nice, but ultimately what we need are new hearts if we're going to be truly wise. And so at the end of this, we're going to pray, and I would invite you to pray with me if you would like to exchange your old dead self for Christ's new life. But first, we're at part three. The new heart. For those of us who have already done this, we've already come to this place of faith, how then do we protect it? Because that's what Solomon says, that we need to guard it, we need to keep it with all vigilance. So how then do we keep this new heart, the new heart, and how to protect it? Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Well, through these verses, Solomon gives us some ideas about how we might guard this new heart of ours. We might still embrace some foolishness at times instead of being wise, but there's ways we can guard this treasure that we've been given. So, Solomon, how do we do that? How do I make sure that the inner me stays healthy? Well, here are a couple things that he mentions in these verses. First, we need to guard our attention. Guard our attention. In Pulitzer Prize-winning book, Gilead, the narrator tells of his eccentric grandfather who happened to be a preacher. And this grandfather was so committed to Scripture that, well, it seemed like he was often running his life a very different way than everybody else was. For example, there's a Bible verse where Jesus says, give to anybody who asks you. And so this eccentric old man would just, if anybody asked him for help or clothing, he would just give it to them. He would take it off of the line. They were dirt poor. He would take their only clothes and just give them away all the time. It got so bad, or maybe good, that his wife would tell the kids, listen, Wear all of your church clothes all of the time. Sleep in them, otherwise grandpa will give them away. You see, he was so committed, his attention was so fixated on the biblical truths and on what Jesus said that he just did it. If you were to cut him, he would bleed scripture. Even when he lost one of his eyes, he said, I'm confident I'll find great blessing in this. And that was his answer for everything because he was so focused on God's word. Notice what Solomon says here. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Do you hear Solomon? In order to guard your heart, you have to soak them consistently in the word of God and guard your attention. How much is your scripture time versus your screen time? How much is your focus on the words that Solomon is giving us here? Do not let that stray. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to monitor our mouths. Notice what Solomon says here. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Now, primarily what I think Solomon is talking about is that don't use your words in a foolish or devious way for other people. Like he's talking about your words out there. But the truth is also that your words don't just affect people out there. You know, the words that you say and you consider and you ponder, those things actually are a feedback loop of sorts and they mess with you. Yes, your tongue is a type of thermometer maybe for your heart, like it registers, oh, here's what the temperature is inside. But your tongue is also a thermostat for your heart. Like if you want to shape your heart, work on your words because they will help you. Those words and those things will help create a feedback loop of sorts that is good for your heart. Think about King David in the Psalms. There's times where he says things like, why are you cast down, O my soul? And what he's doing is he's talking to himself. He's using his words to preach and redirect his emotions and his feelings and his thoughts and his decisions. And we should too. Check out what the influential minister, medical doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones once said. He said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He says. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Well, one of the ways that we need to guard our hearts is to monitor our mouths and speak the truth back to ourselves instead of the lies that can pop into our heads. Third thing that we can do is we can practice confession. This will help guard our hearts as well. Look at what Solomon says again in verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. What is he saying? He's saying stay focused, but think about it. If you're starting to get tugged in one direction, I'm taking it one step farther than he is. Confess that. Tell somebody what's going on. Let them know that something is starting to shift in your heart, internally, that you are struggling. We need to become ruthless and consistent in confessing, examining, sharing our hearts. I was listening to a pastor one time say that when his kids were little, he would regularly ask them, how are you doing in your heart? He would sit with them and say, are you feeling any anger in there? Are you having a hard time making the right decision? Like, are you focused? How's your heart doing? And he would just keep helping them think through what was going on inside. And he became sort of that pastor, person to whom they could confess in that moment. And obviously, as they got older, that probably went away. But who is it in your life to whom you can confess and that you do regularly confess to make sure that when things start to get off internally, you can talk about it and get that corrected and be reminded of the truth of Jesus? Do you know what one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible is? I mean, really, I read this. This last week, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. This is one of the saddest things I've ever read in the Bible. And this is what it says. He turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Isn't that sad to think that there was somebody who turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord? That at one point it seemed like he was tracking the right way, but something turned him in a different direction. To me, that's incredibly sad. And so I'm very thankful that we have these words of Solomon that direct us and remind us, hey, protect your heart, hang on to your heart. But do you know what makes that verse so sad? Is who that was written about. See, I left out a few of the words in these verses, and I want you to hear this because it sounds like dear old Solomon didn't take his own advice. This is what it says. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not true, wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So as Solomon got older, he didn't even take his own advice. Here he is in middle age with a young son saying, hey, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. You know, keep your focus, don't turn in any other direction, you know. Like, and yet what we find is that in his older age, he stepped off the path, and then because a bunch of people were running the other direction, he seemed to join them and go that direction instead. And all of that wisdom that he may have known about and even been exhibiting in his early life, he seemed to give up and instead embrace some foolishness. Instead of being like his own father, who also failed miserably at times, Solomon doesn't seem to be that kind of guy that just confessed and said, okay, I messed up. When Solomon's dad, David, failed miserably, he confessed. He said things like, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. May we be like younger Solomon and not like older Solomon. May we guard our hearts. The heart, what is it? Well, it's the central core of who you are. The heart, how is it? Well, have you had a heart transplant? And the new heart, how to keep it? Well, guard your attention, monitor your mouth, and practice confession. Let's pray. Father, I come to you right now and recognizing that there may be some who are listening who have not considered their hearts. They have not brought it to you and said, this thing is dead without Jesus. And so maybe now is that moment. God, would you help them to just recognize that apart from the work of Jesus, they are dead, that their hearts are deceitful, and that they're going nowhere good. And God, you offer us an exchange, a transplant, if we will simply entrust our hearts to you, you give us a brand new one. And so God, would they just simply say, Father, I repent, I'm done, I'm here, I understand, it's all about Jesus, and I'll follow him, and I will be a man or a woman after his heart. God, may that be true of us today. And for those of us who have said that maybe days ago or even years ago, would you help us to guard our hearts this week? In Jesus' name, amen.